Good morning. It's great to see all of you again. Good to be here. It's not often that Janai and I get to come in the morning these days, so it's just a treat to see everyone. I'm going to mark those verses here so I can come back to them easily. But I wanted to start by just asking, who here has heard of Louis Zamperini? Anyone? Definitely looks like someone would see at the morning congregation, not the evening congregation. Nah. Okay, you all look young and beautiful, by the way. Nah, you do, I'm joking. Louis Zamperini, he was an American long-distance runner that competed in the Summer Winter Olympics in Berlin in 1936, actually under Nazi Germany. Soon after this, World War II broke out, and Zamperini was a soldier on a bomber aeroplane in the Pacific Ocean. At some point, the plane was shot down. Zamperini found himself on a rubber lifeboat with no shelter, being tossed back to and forth on the Pacific Ocean. So he and a fellow soldier survived 47 days on that lifeboat until a ship came to their rescue, which we see here in this scene. But unfortunately, it was a Japanese warship, and he got thrown directly into a prisoner of war camp. He suffered under Mutsuhiro Watanabe, known by the prisoners as the Bird. And the Bird was known for his emotional and physical torture of prisoners and was eventually declared a war criminal after the war. Because of Louis Zamperini's fame as an American Olympian, the Bird made life in prison particularly difficult for Louis. So Angelina Jolie teamed up with the Coen brothers in 2014, unusual kind of team, and they produced the film Unbroken, which is based on Louis's life. I was going to play a snippet, but I had technical difficulties, but this is kind of, this picture tells a lot, 1,000 words. But the reason that I begin with this story of Louis Zamperini is that I'm speaking today about how we orient ourselves during times of trial and temptation. And Louis Zamperini is an extreme example of someone who faced horrendous trial but was able to stand firm under it. So the sermon series that we've been looking at for the last few weeks is about setting a course for the year ahead. And John challenged us last week about our priorities for the year. So what are our priorities? What are we going to put first this year? As Christians, we have some very clear direction about what that should look like. And we heard Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount last week: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else that you need will be given to you. But if you're here and you don't identify as a Christian, I hope you'll still find what I'm going to say relevant to your life as you consider what your highest priorities are for 2024 and what the trials and temptations are that could cause you to fall short of those. All right, so the passage that we read from Luke spoke of a farmer who goes out and sows seeds. Next slide. And I found this this Indian farmer sowing seeds, and it looks like he's got a very cool technique, or I was wondering if he was doing the salt bay thing and just showing off and, you know, popping them off his elbow. But so it's about a farmer who goes out and sows seeds, and this is representing the gospel going forth. So this good news that God is reconciling the world to himself, that forgiveness, new life is being proclaimed to the nations, and that God will set this world to right. And so Jesus speaks of seed that falls on good soil, and that's representing those who hear the gospel, they hold on to it, and then they live out God's priorities into the world. And that's another way of talking about seeking first God's kingdom as we move into 2024. But there were other types of soil spoken about as well. Did you notice how trial and temptation was spoken about in these verses? Look with me at verses 6. And 7 on page 839. You'll have to forgive me. I'm recovering from a vocal injury, which is totally my fault. It's partially because I was silly at karaoke at the end of uni semester, but I'm going to get there. Thank you for your patience. Verses 6 and 7. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And now look with me at verses 13 and 14, where Jesus is given the explanation. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. So verse 13 speaks to those who fall away in a time of testing or trial because they have no root. And verse 14 speaks of the choking effect, a kind of squeezing, choking effect that worries and riches and pleasures can have on our faith. So you could think of verse 13 as kind of the big moments that kind of hit us, that test us. And you could think of verse 14 as kind of those everyday pressures, just the squeeze that we feel to conform to the ways of the world, to put our faith in our finances, you know, just to get the kind of things that we want, all that sort of stuff. And so to speak about it in more general terms, I didn't write that on a slide. But to speak about it in more general terms, unless we're deeply rooted in our priorities, we simply will not stand firm in them. And unless we're deeply committed to living out our priorities, they will be choked out by anxious worries and small comforts and fleeting pleasures. I want to go to the verses that we read about David and Bathsheba as an example. So if you want to follow along, that was on page look with me at verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. All right, so what should David have been prioritizing at this time? What should he have been doing? According to verse 1, he should have been heading to war. He's an ancient king. He has military threats on all sides. And his priority should have been to accompany his army and to protect his people. But for whatever reason, he's not doing what he should be doing. He's distracted by something, and it could be the riches and the pleasures of his palace. It's easy for temptation to find David because he's lost his focus. He's not giving himself to what he should be prioritizing, and so other things come in to fill that place. Have a look at verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. So that could have been the end of the story there. David could have just said, whoa, that was a much better view than I was expecting from my palace this evening. But that's got none of my business. That's none of my business. I'm going to get back to my work, going to get back to my wife, and going to have a good night. But that's not how it went down. He could have responded like that, but he chose not to. He fixated on what he had seen. And he built a lust around it in his heart and mind. And that soon led to action. Verse 4. Then David sent messages to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. David abused his power as king, slept with another man's wife, and those who know the story know that it just kind of keeps going downhill from there. And this all began with him losing focus on his true priorities and putting his focus instead on the riches and the pleasures of his palace. Next slide. So this is a mountain in the Rocky Mountain Range in Montana. It's up near the border with Canada, and it's called the Triple Divide Peak, as shown in this beautiful photo. So during wintertime, a flake of snow can land on one side of the summit, and when the snow melts, it will travel thousands of kilometers and end up in the Atlantic Ocean on the east coast of America. Or it could land on the other side of the summit, and in springtime, as the snow melts, it will take the journey to the Pacific Ocean on the west coast of America. Temptation and trial can sometimes present us with these watershed moments such as this. Giving in to certain temptations or crumbling in certain trials can have ripple effects that cause us to end up far, far away from where we had intended to be. And on the flip side, standing firm under trials and temptations can create a perseverance within us that ends up taking us to greater places than we had imagined possible. And I really want to emphasize this. Every temptation or trial is an opportunity to do good and to strengthen our priorities. Every temptation or trial is an opportunity to do good and to strengthen our priorities. I think this is really important because I think sometimes we can respond to trial or temptation as kind of this side thing. This is getting in the way of life and what I want to do. But it's actually the place where our character becomes forged. And I was trying to keep this mindset as I was preparing this talk, and I got home late from work, and you know, I was trying to push something into the fridge, and basically, you know, the fridge is already full and something pops out and glass Tupperware just smashes on the ground. And usually at 11 p.m. if that happens, I'm going to be grouchy. I'm not going to be a happy camper. But I was talking this out to Janai. I was talking out my ideas for the sermon as I was preparing. And so I'm talking it out. I'm saying to Janai, all right, I'm under trial right now. This Tupperware container is smashed into 1,000 pieces. I want to go to bed. But my temptation is to become angry, to become bitter. But instead, I'm going to choose to be patient. I'm going to choose to grow in patience from this. It's a very small example, but it's just about learning, teaching ourselves to bring that perspective to bear. And in terms of trial and temptation becoming an opportunity for good, think of the parable of the sower. It speaks of those who fall away because of trial. But trial also provides the opportunity to stand firm, as we saw in the case of Louis Zamperini. The parable speaks of the ways that riches can choke out our faith. But when we're tempted to seek false security in money or be discontent, we can instead choose in that moment to give thanks for all the incredible resources that we do have. And think about the 90%+ of people in the world who don't have access to those resources. And consider how we can use our riches for the good of others. And not only overseas, we know people who are struggling and who could use our help in our own community. The parable also speaks to the way that worries can choke out our faith. But worries also provide a real opportunity to pour out our hearts before God and others, and to find that these relationships can actually become strengthened in the process. And that leads me on to my next, much shorter point. We're not isolated individuals dealing alone with the trials and temptations that we face. We've been using the metaphor of a ship to speak about our priorities, where we're heading in the new year. But the reality is that we're actually a fleet of ships sailing together, as we see in this painting. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 tells us, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So it's not tricky. Sometimes we find ourselves wondering, am I really living out God's purposes for my life? And a really good litmus test is, how am I going with carrying other people's burdens? How is that making itself present? There are people that all of us know right now who are going through circumstances that we would be tempted to just crumble under. Who are those who come to mind who are facing really difficult times of trial? I'm so thankful for ministries like Flow, where as a church we provide meals for those who are going through difficult times. But obviously Flow can't provide help to everyone. How can each of us embody the same kind of thing in our own lives and families? Who is someone we could provide a meal to this week? Or provide with financial assistance? Or with our time? How can we bear someone's burden this week and in this way fulfill the law of Christ? I want to finish on this last point, which I think is the most important. If and when we fail in our own trials and in helping other people through theirs, we have a God who delights in lifting us back up and getting us back on track. Read with me 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The way of God is not like the way of the world. We live in an age that is full of anger and finger pointing and condemnation. Nick Cave spoke of it as kind of taking all the worst aspects of religion, but without providing mercy and redemption and grace. By contrast, we see Jesus in the Gospels as quick to forgive, slow to anger, and with a heart to embrace those who have lost their way and to help them to get back on track. At the cross, Jesus' arms are wide open to the world. We began with the story of Louis Zamperini. And unfortunately for Louis Zamperini, his trials didn't end when the war ended. He went back to the States. He married a beautiful woman. He tried to get on with his life, but he was having constant nightmares. Nightmares of the prison camps, and in particular the bird, the war criminal that he suffered under. He tried to self-medicate with heavy drinking, and one night, in his nightmare, he was strangling the bird, and he woke up to find himself actually strangling his wife in his sleep. She got scared, things kept deteriorating, the drinking got worse, until his wife eventually filed for divorce. But thankfully for Louis, there was a guy named Billy Graham who came to town soon afterwards, and his wife ended up going along to one of these Billy Graham crusades. And his wife became a Christian there, and then her and her Christian friends were kind of bugging him and saying, Louis, you got to come along. And he didn't want a bar of it. He said he avoided them like the plague. But at one point, he did decide to come along. And I've got a video. Have we got the video there? We've got a video here where he kind of recounts what happened.
I started having a flashback to the life raft and prison camp. All those thousands and thousands of prayers, God, spare my life through the war and I'll seek you and serve you. And I kept thinking, I came back from the war alive and I never even thought about those prayers. Never even tried to keep one prayer.
That night, Louis gave his life to Jesus Christ.
I got off of my knees. Somehow I knew I was still getting drunk. I knew it. I also knew that I forgave all of my guards, including the bird. I knew it. And I think proof of that is I had nightmares every night about the birds since the war and after the war. And the night I made my decision for Christ, I haven't had a nightmare since. 1949 till now. And that is some kind of a miracle.
and the young boy who grew up always wanting to get even came full circle in 1950. Louis traveled back to Japan to forgive the prison guards that tortured him. He couldn't meet with the bird, but spoke with many of the former guards. Some even accepted Christ as their savior. And in 1998, Louis again returned to Japan to run with the Olympic torch before the Winter Games in Nagano.
So pretty incredible story. And as Christians, this is actually the love and the forgiveness that we're called to live out into the world. More than anything, that's our priority for 2024. It's not always going to be as dramatic as Louis experienced it in his conversion. Sometimes it's hard going, sometimes it's a daily battle, and it comes in fits and bursts. But God is pleased with us as we take these baby steps in learning to focus on Him in trial and temptation. And He's certainly pleased when we help to carry someone else's burden, and in this way make it easier for them to experience and to live out God's grace themselves. So let's finish by pausing and reflecting on these two points. First one, how can I choose to do good and to grow as a result of a trial or temptation that I'm currently facing? Second, how can I help to carry someone else's burden this week in a trial or temptation that they're facing? Just going to ask if we could take a minute just to bow our heads and spend some time reflecting on that, and then I'll finish by praying. Pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you've given us Jesus' example of standing firm under trial and under temptation. And praise you that he was tempted in every way and yet never sinned. And we praise you that we can look to you and rely on your forgiveness and grace as we seek to stand firm, and that even as we fail, you help us to get back up. Lord, we pray that you would help us to take on this mindset that every trial, every temptation is an opportunity to forge our character and to grow into the forgiveness and the love that you've called us to show in this world. Lord, we pray that you would keep bringing to mind those who are suffering under heavy burdens, and we pray that we would be burden lifters this week as we go out to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.